Our passage this morning comes from the sixth chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Mark chapter 6, 45 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, that is Jesus. And he went to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You may be seated. It's not quite the ending you would think of to such a miraculous event as the feeding of 5,000 people. Especially when he only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Very, very interesting ending, isn't it? They were utterly astounded, the disciples. They didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Very interesting. It's been pretty common all throughout Mark so far, this astonishment at Jesus, this misunderstanding. We've read about that astonishment. Sometimes fear at what has occurred around this man, Jesus, in his teachings, in his activities of his ministry. Ever since he started, he's been astonishing people. Astounding them even, leaving them dumbfounded, uncertain about what even to think or say in his presence. And rightly so. This is the Son of God revealing himself to men. The Son of God revealing himself to man. If you can imagine that. That's what the miracles are. They're revealing Jesus Christ to mankind. Specifically to his disciples of all people. He speaks with authority. Uncanny authority. Unheard of authority. He speaks. He casts out demons with the word. He silences them. They can't even talk. He heals the lame, the ill. He commands the winds and the seas. And they obey him. He raises the dead. He's even able to manipulate and multiply bread, fish, necessities, food for people to the tune of 5,000 some people. With only a handful of bread and fish. Walks on the seas. He's revealing who he is. The Son of God revealing himself to man. And man is struggling to keep up. And here again we read of his disciples They were utterly astounded because they did not understand about the loaves. Interesting. Even more interesting, it says their hearts were hardened. That's astounding. Ought to be. You remember the theme we have discussed all along about those who are inside and those who are outside. And the differences. Mark has been pointing out. He's been pointing out all this time. If you go back to chapter 4, just turn back there a page or two. Chapter 4, verse 11, is when they started teaching in the parables that he started really making this distinction of those who are out to those who are in. He says to you, speaking to his disciples, who had come to him asking for explanation of the parables, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, everything is in parables. And then he repeats this echo from Isaiah. So that they may indeed see and not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Those outside versus those inside. And even though the disciples had received private explanation to all of the things, everything that Jesus was doing and everything that he did, so they would understand these things. They would know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. In spite of all that, they seem to be on the outside yet. It really is almost as if Jesus' ministry was having the same effect as Isaiah's. Do you remember how excited Isaiah was to go and preach the Word of God? Let's just turn back there and look real quick. You don't have to turn. I'll turn there and read to you. He was so excited to go. So here I am. Send me. And God told him, he said, yeah, you go. You say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Do you see a correlation between Isaiah's ministry and Jesus' as he deals with his disciples? Yet again. And you've got to remember, at least the top three, Peter, James, and John, have been with him every single step of the way. They've seen everything he has done. They've heard everything he has taught. They've had it all explained to them. And the Scripture says, still didn't understand. Their hearts were hardened. You understand, by hardened heart, their hearts were worldly. And they became more worldly. These disciples, the apostles, the elect chosen by Christ, their hearts became more worldly. Their hearts became hardened. As if they're opposed to God. You understand, they're opposed to Jesus. His elect, his own people, his own apostles opposed to him. So what is this all about, this feeding of 5,000, this incident that has brought about this conclusion? I mean, here, Jesus, we talked about Him being the good shepherd, having compassion on these people, and feeding them, insisting that they feed. You remember, He was giving the disciples rest. He left them in the boat. He did the service. He did all the teaching until late at night, and it was time to go home. And then He fed everybody. What happened? Mark gives us a clue in verse 45, if you will turn and look there. And notice we usually recognize in this word immediately this influence of Peter in his abruptness all the time. But here I think it serves a different purpose. It was right after the feeding of these 5,000 that Jesus immediately made His disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. You get in, you go now to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowds. Something is not right. It's a response to this feeding of these 5,000 people. Something is going awry and His disciples were caught up in it. They themselves had picked up 12 baskets, a basket each, full of broken pieces of bread and fish. They were the first really to get the drift of the miracle. And the crowds began to get it too. And we see the tension here in Mark, but we get a fuller explanation in John's Gospel. If you look, just listen as I read to you from John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is after the same miracle. John tells us a little more information. He said, "When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, 'This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world.'" Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force and make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Do you see what was going on here? You have a falling of over 5,000 people. His disciples, they've been involved in the teaching and training, preaching of the Word. Now Jesus is able to multiply bread and fish. And that whole messianic secret that Jesus was trying to keep quiet about who He was, because He didn't want any misunderstanding about the type of Messiah He was. Man, it comes out in full force. They're excited. The mob is rallied. And the disciples are right in the thick of it. Yeah. Let's make Him king. Immediately, He made His disciples get in the boat and go before Him to the other side. While He stuck around and dismissed the crowds to see what was going on. They saw Him as the one that they had been looking for. The prophet, not the Son of God, but a prophet who would lead them not to reconciliation with God, but the victory over men, other men, who would lead them in a revolt against Rome, against the government, so they could overthrow it and install their own government, a godly government, right? Didn't have nothing to do with who Jesus really was. Didn't have anything to do with the type of Messiah that He was. His purpose, His plan, God's purpose, God's plan. It had all gotten whooped up into a frenzy, and the disciples were right in the thick of it, the excitement of the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, all the people. They were ready to revolt and take Jesus by force and make Him their king. Well, Jesus thought they needed some time. They needed some time alone. Because that wasn't what He preached at all. It wasn't what He taught. It wasn't what He declared to them. His message was simple. Repent and believe the gospel. It had nothing to do with this revolting against governments. Repent and believe the gospel. Revolting against governments had nothing to do with all the teaching He had taught about the kingdom of heaven, how it works, how it grows. It's not by coercion of men, it's by the secret counsel and grace of God. Remember, a seed in the ground, we know that. We plant it there, but we don't know how it grows. We plant it, we wait, and it grows, it sprouts, it produces, fold. Of various kinds. That's how the kingdom of heaven is. The disciples needed a reset. They needed to be reminded of the true mission of Christ's teaching, not the mob's demands. Not the fervent excitement of the crowd they were getting caught up in. They needed a reset. And a few hours of rowing in the wind was a good way to do it, Jesus thought. I'm going to send you out there and you guys are going to row against the wind until you're pretty much exhausted, until the third hour of the night. You understand it was still daylight when He sent them out. And it was almost morning by the time He says He's singing them. They're still out there rowing against the wind, not making any headway. That's a good way to work off some of that excitement. They needed a reset. And you know, after that, even Jesus Himself needed a reset. That hard heart. A worldly heart, a worldly thinking heart, not a God-thinking heart. And after this encounter, Jesus Himself needed to go alone, be with God. He needed a reset. Just as much as the disciples did. The disciples needed a reset. Jesus needed to refresh Himself and remind Himself of His Father. Remind Himself of His Father's plan. His mission. You think it was tempting in the wilderness when He was alone? Imagine 5,000 people screaming your name. You think that was hard for Him? Even when His own disciples, even those three that were closest to Him, all joined in and wanting to proclaim Him King, you think there was any temptation to Christ? Well, I guarantee it's every bit as much as, no, you won't die, that Peter's going to utter later on. And Jesus, by that time, will take the hard stance and say, no, get behind me, Satan. For you are thinking like a man, not like God. Jesus needed to reset. His disciples needed to reset. And they desperately needed to know who Jesus really was. They'd lost sight of that. They needed to know who He was. Remember, that's the question that God raised back the first instance in the storm, the winds and the seas. When He stilled them, they said, who is this man? They're on the right track by asking that question. They needed to get back to it. Instead of what they thought He was, they need to get back to who He revealed Himself to be. Who is Jesus? Why the miracles? He's revealing Himself to man. Just as he does here again. It's why He came walking to them on the sea. You need to know who I am. It's why He spoke to them and told them, take heart, it is I. Or I am He. Could be translated. Don't be afraid. That's why He comes over, walks over there on the sea and gets into the boat with them. You see the motives of Almighty God and Good Shepherd coming together. You need to remember who I am. Why the winds ceased as soon as He did. They might know who He is. As it said of old, Isaiah 46. Just listen. Isaiah 46, chapter 46, verse 3. As it said of old, listen to me, O house of Jacob. All the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. To gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. I carry you. I save you. They need to know that about Jesus, who He was, who He is. And so as He preaches in Mark, came with heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news, the salvation is already accomplished, it's done. It can't be otherwise. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Very God and very God. Revealing Himself to man. These hardened hearts are worldly hearts. They're dull. They don't see, seeing. They don't see. Hearing. They don't hear. That's a hardened heart, a worldly heart. It doesn't perceive spiritual things. It only sees what's physical. Hard hearts, worldly hearts, are a very real danger, even to believers. Even to apostles. all those things that Peter or Paul, they all talk about, John, about God's sovereignty and His grace and His mercy. They were in that boat. They saw and they cried out. They didn't understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. It's a real danger. Even for the elect. Mark 13:22, Jesus will tell us, He says, you know, of those that come later, false Christs, antichrists, He says they will do miraculous things sometimes, even to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Hard-heartedness is a real danger, even for the elect. Cause our hearts to grow cold, hard, callous, dull to spiritual truth. Why, you know, don't have to, it's not real good to speculate. No, various people are gone for various reasons. But is it not, maybe it's that there's not really much concern for this type of danger? They neglect the grace of God, the means of God that's given us, the preaching of the word, the sacraments. They have no fear of a hard heart. Worldly thinking, worldly influence. I'm just reading a book now, published in our time, about, oh, there's many of them, but it's called Reset. It says, speaking of the very problem among Christians. Or another book, Crazy Busy. So influenced by worldly things and worldly influence, worldly thinking. Their hearts grow cold, callous, dull to spiritual truth. There's another book in our pastor's group is going over called Dangerous Calling. Deals with this very thing. And it's a real danger. A real danger among Christians, even elect, even pastors. And you know the remedy is given to us here in the Scripture, and it's exactly the same then as it is now. There's nothing new under the sun. We need to reset. I'll read you a little bit as Paul elaborates some on this very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul has to ask the question, what accord has Christ with Belial? That's a false god. Or what portion does it them and walk among them? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, says Paul, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You ever think you need to step away and have a reset? Romans 12, Paul again. Paul urges, pleads with the Romans. appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing and you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't get caught up with the mob. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus had to spend some time alone with God. Jesus himself. You understand? In the midst of that chaos, how much more are we mere creatures and sinners at that, whose first nature is worldly thinking, spiritual dullness? How much more do we need that? How much more do we need to know who Jesus is? And you know, we not only need to get alone with God to figure that out, we need to get together with God and figure that out. It's a fuzzy thinking in our day and age that people think they don't need the church. That's just postmodern deconstructionism. Tear down the institution. I don't need it. Brother and sister, yes, you do. God wouldn't have given it to us if we didn't need it. God says we need it, whatever the world says. Don't give in to worldly thinking. Don't give in to hard-heartedness. We need to get together one another with God, just like we're doing now, in person, getting together, get a reset. And I close here and leave you with Hebrews, the author of Hebrews. See, he reminds us again these things, when they're in context, they come so clearly. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, just the first part of 8 there. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Drop down to verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our confession, our original competence, firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Brothers and sisters, if you need a reset, it's as good a time as any. And often do we need it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word in the scriptures. Lord, you have left us no excuse, no explanation that can be given for these things. You have so clearly, beyond all reason, revealed to us the person of your Son. He is the Christ. He is your Son. He is God. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. He has been appointed judge of all. Even so, His Savior of all that believe in Him. And Lord, we thank you so much. We read of his, not only of his almightiness, but his fatherly care. Even for us, it's great compassion. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our worldliness. The temptation, the mighty temptation that we have to turn what he has given us, what you have given us in the scriptures, into worldly means, to our gains, our goals. But Lord, your purpose in the scriptures is not our goals. It is your goal. You sent your Son to accomplish your purpose, and your will is being done even now on earth as it is in heaven, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we process it against it or not. You are God. And Father, you have given us this word and given us this tender compassion, this great mercy, that we might know you in the midst of these doings and going on. And Father, have hope, have comfort, have peace. Lord, to be refreshed, to know that you love us, to know that even through the analogies of the Good Shepherd, that your care for us, you lead us green pastures, calm waters. You refresh our souls for your name's sake, not our ambitions. Oh, Father, we pray that you help us to remember this and guard us, because we know that even your people, are susceptible to this wrong way of thinking and do ourselves and others much harm in the process. Father, guard us and protect us always, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.